So, last week, Tony made it down to verse 21. He went in chapter 8, 12 through 20. And today, I hope to get through verse 33 from 12 all the way to 33 is a, you might say, a section. It's kind of the way I see it. I've divided it up a little differently than some of the texts that I've seen divided. So I thought we would review for just a moment, going back all the way to verse 12. Verse 12 of chapter 8. And we'll begin reading there. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spake in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this time of expositing your word and learning more of Christ and seeing the glory of your only begotten Son in the doctrine which he taught. We thank you, Father, for preservation of your word that we can read and study and understand. We thank you for the guidance of your Holy Spirit that directs us into all truth. And we thank you for the intercession of your only begotten Son at this very moment upon our behalf. In his holy name we pray. Amen. So in verse 12, the light that lights everyone. The first, it's kind of divided into two sections, you might notice. Verse 12 is, there's even a period there after world. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And, you know, there's really no restriction on that. That he is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Everyone, whether you are a Christian or not, he is the light. That makes really no difference, the fact that he is the light. And I believe it was Marshall spoke somewhat of this, in that he everyone receives a benefit from him being the light of the world, him coming into the world. Everyone who lives, the world in general, receives benefit from that. But then, that second part, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It really gets narrow there. Whoever follows me. Following Christ is the evidence of having not just the light to recognize there must be a Creator, but notice it's the light of life. The light of life. This is what we've been discussing somewhat in our catechism on Wednesday as we go through that. We're studying through those questions. In question number 3 of our catechism, those of you who haven't been with us on Wednesday, you probably remember this as we went through it several months ago. How do we know there is a God? The light of nature in man And the works of God plainly declares that there is a God. Okay, so the light that lights everyone that's coming into the world. This is also brought out in chapter 1 of John. We won't go there, but then that second part of our catechism answer, but His Word and Spirit only do effectually reveal Him unto us for our salvation. Following Christ is that evidence of having not just the light to recognize that there must be a Creator, but the light of life. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 24. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, back in John, those who follow. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So, then in verses 13 down through 20, the presence of those who, in contrast to verse 12, walk in darkness, those who do walk in darkness, serve as a contrasting background to demonstrate the glory of the light. The glory of the light. And it's interesting the position that verse 12 is put into the text. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then immediately, so the Pharisees said to him. So it's like, okay, now the response from the darkness. We see the darkness coming and responding to his light. And also, he says this immediately after in verses 1 up through 11, where we dealt with the woman in adultery. And the darkness that was manifested there from those Pharisees who, I don't have this up on the screen, but in verse 6, when they brought her, it says, and they said, you know, that in the law, Moses commands that someone like this should be put to death. This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and then so on and just ignored them. We went through that a few weeks ago. But I just thought it was interesting. Verse 12 is placed right after this incident and right before what we got into last week about how that they were again trying to manifest their darkness, or not that they were trying to manifest it, but that their darkness was being manifested in trying to entrap him and trying to demonstrate to the people that were there in the temple that he was a phony. I mean, that was their intention, was to make it manifest that this is just a man who's claiming more than he really is. And just like in that account of the woman in adultery, we're going to see how that he silences them and that he comes out on top, if you will, of the interaction between him and between the light and the dark, him being the light and these religious leaders being the darkness. So now, fast forward to verse 21 and following, verses 21 through 25. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me. You will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so, the interesting placement of this, and I don't have this on the screen either, but in, I believe it's verse 20, 19, let's see, 19. Verse 19, they said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spake in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And the interesting thing, notice, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And that just so brings out the sovereignty of Christ as God in the flesh. They couldn't touch him. And, you know, just from a surface reading or just reading through this, it really doesn't grab you unless you recognize the authority that these religious leaders had. It was, so to speak, it was on their turf. He was teaching in the temple. This was their turf. They had guards. They could have, at any moment, taken him away. But he wouldn't allow it. He would not allow it. And at the end of chapter 8, we won't go there, but you'll notice when we get there that they have had enough. You know, it's like, it's incrementally building. It's building. And at the end of chapter 8, they just can't take it anymore, and they're ready to throw stones at him. And he miraculously, just like here, it doesn't really come out so much here as it does at the end of chapter 8, but he miraculously disappears. He just goes out of their sight at the end of chapter 8 so that they can't stone him. Why? Again, because his hour had not yet come. And so it is here. They didn't take him away. They didn't arrest him. They did no violence to him at this point. He wasn't through speaking. He had more to say. And in reflection on this, I've always approached it from the standpoint of, go back over there to 21 and following, Tommy. When he says to the Pharisees, well, really to everybody in the building, everybody who was in his hearing heard what he was saying. But when he says, so he said to them again, verse 21, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. And I've always thought of that as, well, a little further down, he says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. And so I've always thought of that whole thing in the context of, there's no compassion coming from Jesus. It's just Him simply stating the facts that you are going to die. You do not know me. You are of your father, the devil. You are reprobates from the beginning, and you will never come to repentance. But then, like I said, on reflection, you have to remember that in this group, we see from the end of chapter 7, Nicodemus is here. Okay? Nicodemus, the one who came to Him by night, the one who we see later does come to believe. And so, I see more of Jesus preaching the gospel in verses 21 through 24. I think Jesus here is sincerely preaching the gospel to these people, including the religious leaders. Okay? And that's what I would like to look at for just a moment. Jesus preaches the gospel. Notice in verse 21, so he said to them again, I am going away. You will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So, I think Jesus is demonstrating here the need for the gospel. The need for the gospel. What is the need of the gospel? Well, the gospel is that Jesus died to save sinners. Jesus, the Son of God, came to die and save sinful people. Well, that in that statement, what is the need of the gospel? That they are going to die in their sin, that we are going to die in our sin, that all humanity is lost in Adam. We come into the world in a state of rebellion and hatred for God. And so we can put ourselves on the receiving end of this statement before we come to Christ: you will die in your sin. Okay? So that's everyone who is born into the world needs to hear that. You will die in your sin. So you see just how simple and plain of an explanation of the gospel he begins with here. The need of the gospel. And then, verse 22, we see the reaction of evasion when faced with condemnation. What was their reaction? So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. Okay, so they completely avoided the part about dying in your sin. They didn't even mention that. They went right to the next part where Jesus said, where I am going, you cannot come. And so their immediate reaction was one of avoiding dealing with sin. And I think that's what we see. I mean, I know from personal experience in my own life before becoming a Christian, as well as dealing with people who are not Christians, avoidance. Avoid the sin factor. Avoid it. Let's not talk about sin, right? Let's not think about it. Let's not think about dying in sin, the results of our wickedness and our rebellion against God. Let's not talk about that. So I think that's what we see here in these religious leaders, that their reaction was one of evasion when faced with condemnation. And you know, some would say it's really not necessary to talk about sin or the results of sin, which is death, when we preach the gospel to people. Let's just tell them that Jesus came, Jesus the Son of God, God sent His Son into the world to save people. And then some would say, some would go completely to the other side of the extreme, and I think that's an extreme. And the other side of the extreme would be to say, let's only talk about sin. Let's only talk about death. We have to get these people lost before we can get them saved, right? So let's just really bear down on how wicked people are and only talk about that. Let's be really stern about it. And then if they are convicted, then God will send His Spirit and they will somehow receive the good news. But that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to preach sternly that they are sinners and they're headed to hell. Only. That's wrong. I think that is a wrong approach. I think both of those are wrong approaches. To not mention sin and then to only mention sin and the results of it. And I see here a very well-balanced presentation of the gospel. This is a great example for us as Christians to follow the teaching of our Lord. So he starts out, verse 21, like I said, with the need of the gospel. And then we have a great example of the natural reaction of human nature. The natural reaction of human nature to just avoid it. And almost in a way of mockery. It's like they're mocking Him, you know. Verse 22, will He kill Himself? Since He says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And you know, I thought, that really reveals the desire of their heart. They hate God, and they hate His Son, and they wanted Him out of their life. They wanted no part of this Jesus sent from the Father. that he was proclaiming himself to be. They didn't want any part of it. They saw him as a threat to their power, as far as the leaders went. So, will he kill himself, since he says, "Where I am going, you cannot come"? And then, verse 23, Christ points to the source of their evasion. He goes right to the heart of the matter. He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." That is so plain. That is so clear. I mean, even a little child could receive that. Even a little child could understand that this is the truth of God, your Creator. And you are of this world. This truth is not of this world. It is otherworldly. Okay? He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." And I believe it was in that text that Marshall read, I noticed it said, I don't remember the exact, but it gave reference to the fact that all those who are in Christ are from above. Okay? And so not just that Christ is from above, He is not of this world, but we who have believed in Him are otherworldly. We are aliens, okay? Strangers. We're not of this world. Just like our Lord was not of this world. And it's not because that's the way we are by nature. We were born just like these people who heard, "You will die in your sin." But we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. And because He has put His Spirit in us, crying out, "Abba, Father," we can say, "We are not of this world." Amen? But we are from above. And then, verse 24, Christ restates the need of the gospel and adds the essential element, making this a complete presentation of the gospel. He restates it. Notice, He said to them, okay, so He said in verse 23 that I'm above and you're from below. I'm not of this world. You are from this world. I'm not from this world. And then He tops it off in verse 24 with, "I told you that you would die in your sins." So He restates the need of the gospel. And then, "For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Unless you believe, you will die in your sins. So that's just a complete statement of the gospel. The need and the remedy. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. The results of your inherited sin from Adam will be your eternal state, except you repent and believe that what? That Jesus Christ is who? Now this is the element that is sometimes left out of a presentation of the gospel, but this is the element that is the capstone that really makes it a complete presentation of the gospel. Who? I am He. Christ said, "I am He." Who is that He? And I don't think, you know, at first reading that, I thought, well, He's proclaiming Himself to be the I Am, the eternal God, the Creator. But I don't think that's in the context. I don't think you can take that I Am and make that statement. I don't think that's what He's saying here. I think what He's saying is, "I am the chosen Messiah, the sin bearer." Okay? Unless you believe that He has taken your sins, you will die in your sins. I think that's what He's saying. And behind that is the fact that He is eternal God. He is sinless. He is the only one who could take the sins. So yes, He is the I Am. But in the immediate context, I think it's a fair reading would say that the I Am, He is declaring that He is the sin bearer, the Messiah, the anointed, chosen one of God to bear the sins of His people. Notice in chapter 8, verse 12 again. Verse 12, "And again Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Whoever follows Me will have the light of life. That's who He is. He is the light, and He is the one whom, if we follow, we will not be walking in darkness. He is the light that lights every man, and then He is the light of life for those who believe. And then in chapter 8, also verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Go back to that one in verse 12 again. Verse 12, And again Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, skip over again to verses 31 and 32. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples.'" You see the consistency there? It's like brackets around this section. Verses 12 down through 30, really 33, 32, 33. He's saying, "I am the light, and those who are following Me are not walking in darkness." And then here in 31 and 32, "If you abide in My word," if you follow Me, if you're abiding in My word, "you are truly My disciples." Okay? Now this becomes very important when we get into the rest of this chapter. Because remember what I said, at the end of this chapter, these people are attempting to stone Him. Okay? So, that first part of verse 31 is very interesting because it says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him." And that's very curious, isn't it? The Jews who had believed Him. He's telling this to people who had said, "Okay, we believe You. If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Okay, so we're not quite there yet. We're gonna get there though. Okay, so we saw a clear presentation in verses 21 through 24 of the gospel preached to these people. And then, beginning at verse 25, who is Jesus? A question, who is Jesus? Answered by another question, what does Jesus do? Okay, who is Jesus? And to answer that, we have to know what He did, or what He has done, what He is doing. Or you might say, what is His work? What is His work? Who is Jesus? What is His work? So the question put to Jesus in verse 25, "Who are you?" is answered in 26 through 29 with a description of the work He is doing on behalf of the one true and living God, whom Jesus declares to be His Father, and the one who sent Him. Okay, that is the real, like I said, the capstone of this gospel message. Who is Jesus and what did He do? Who is He? which is described by what he did. Verse 26. Notice verse 26. Let's read that. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. So what he told them from the beginning. That's in verse 20. Let's just read 25. So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have told you from the beginning." Yeah, there it is. Who are you? And to answer that, just what I have told you from the beginning. So, what had he told them from the beginning? That's the question. What had he been telling them? Notice in verse 34 of chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." To accomplish his work. Also in chapter 5, it's restated, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then in chapter 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then we see it in chapter 8 again, chapter 8, verses 26 and 29, this continuing theme, "I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." And then verse 29, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." So, Jesus is what he did. He did the will of the Father. He did the will of the one who sent him. And then notice back in verses 28 and 29. Or actually, let's go to Matthew. And the question, how could they not understand this? How could they not understand this? But, you know, they seem to be completely oblivious. It says, he, in verse, 27, says they didn't know that he was speaking to them about the Father. Okay? They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. After all that, I came to do the Father's will. I'm here doing His will. He sent me. I'm doing His will. He sent me. I'm doing His will. He sent me. It's the same thing, that same theme all the way through the Gospels, really all through all the Gospels, especially here in John particularly. So how could they not understand? Notice in Matthew 13:10-17, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" Okay, so he's speaking to the people and primarily the religious leaders in parables. "Why do you speak to them in parables?" This is what the apostles want to know. Why are you doing this? Verse 11, "And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Now, that verse 16 is interesting, I thought. It says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And so, when you immediately just read that, just a surface reading of that, you might think he's commending them for their hearing and seeing. Right? He's giving them a commendation. You are good because you have believed. But that's not what he's saying at all. Because previously he had said that to you it has been given, not to you. You have searched it out and found out and you are smarter than these other people. That's not what he's saying. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. There is a supernatural action of God working on these people that they are able to see and they are able to hear. Okay? That's what it means by saying, to you it has been given. Okay? So you see, this is back in John, these people he's talking to in the temple who they didn't understand what he was saying. They did not see what he was presenting to them. The gospel that he is the light of the world, that if we follow him, we will not walk in darkness. They didn't see it. They didn't hear what he was saying. They didn't understand. They were dull. Notice back in John chapters 8, verses 28 and 29 through 29. Notice how it begins there, the word so. Okay, verse 28, so Jesus said to them. And I think he's answering what they had previously said. I think it indicates that the purpose of 28 and 29 are for clarification as to Jesus' relationship to the Father. It's a clarification. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. That I am He again. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me, and has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. And then in verse 30, does this mean... verse 30, let's read verse 30. As he says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Okay, that's very critical. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So does this mean that the many, who it says here believed in him, does this mean that this many now believed him to be the suffering Messiah who would die for sinners? Back in verse 28 and 29, what did it say? Verse 28, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. When you have lifted Him up. When you have lifted Him up. When you have lifted up the Son of Man. Notice the interesting phraseology that He uses. Lifted up. Now, we understand that from our perspective to mean, and because later it's brought out very clearly that that's talking about the death that he would die, that he was lifted up from the earth and placed on a cross. We understand that. But these people, they were dull. They did not understand what lifted up meant here. Okay? So, does this mean that the many now believed him to be the suffering Messiah who would die for sinners? Did the many understand what he meant in 28 when you have lifted up the Son of Man? Did they understand? Did they see now? It says in verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Did they believe in him to be their Savior, their suffering Messiah? I don't think so. I don't think that's what it's saying. I believe as we go further into chapter 8, you'll really get a sense of where these people are. But I believe what they saw was when he said, when you see the Son of Man lifted up, or when you lift him up, I think they were looking for an earthly kingship. And they were expecting to lift him up as their earthly king. I think that's what they had in mind. So 30 through 33, based on the reaction of offense at Jesus' doctrine. The many understood lifted up to mean exalted to earthly kingship. And their belief was not according to the working of God's Holy Spirit, as we saw it was with the apostles. And obviously with some of these people, like I said, Nicodemus is in the mix here. Notice in chapter 8, we're going to take a sneak preview ahead to verses 42 through 47. I hope I'm not taking too much away from next week. Verses 42 to 47. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. Okay, you have to remember, he's talking to people who, back in chapter, in verse 30, it says, believed him. Believed in him, actually, it says. Believed in him. So, verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. You are not of God. Boy, that's really plain. So when it says back in 30 to 32, 33, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. I think the only explanation for that is that they believed him to be their coming Messiah to sit on the throne in Jerusalem and rule over Rome and put the world under their boot, if you will, and make them kings of the world. Because notice, immediately after, in verses 31 to 33, when he just kind of opens the curtain a little bit and reveals a little more of his doctrine. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay? He who knows the heart of men said this for the reason to elicit the reaction that he got. Okay? He knew exactly what they were going to react with and make it manifest that they did not see him as their suffering Messiah. Verse 33, they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, you will become free? So immediately, they were offended. They believed when they heard him speaking, and then immediately, They were offended at His teaching, at His doctrine. We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. And I'm sure that will kind of open the door to next week. But I wanted to reiterate one thing in closing, and that is the consistency of Jesus' message. The consistency of the message. In those three verses that we looked at earlier, verse 12 again of chapter 8, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Okay, declaring who He is, and then whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have not just the light of creation, but the light of life. Whoever follows Me will have the light of life. And then verses 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in My word, or like in 12, follow Me, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. And then chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. That's pretty clear teaching, pretty clear doctrine, isn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus wasn't shying away from proclaiming who He was and what He did. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You for the clear doctrine of our Lord Jesus in proclaiming Himself to be the suffering Messiah, the light of the world, the only Savior of men, who came and took upon Him the iniquities of us all, that we, by faith and trusting in that finished work of our Lord Jesus, can be the righteousness of God. We thank You for the truth of this proclaimed in Your Word, Father. And we pray that You would seal it to our hearts and help us to recognize our position in Christ and to live our lives adorning that position and living up to the holy position that we hold in Christ, presenting our bodies, our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.